For three Sundays, God has been leading me to reemphasize basic foundational Christianity. I've been bucking the traditions, pointing out that what God's looking for is not what most of the church world's given him. And since he gave his son to buy what he wanted and paid the price, as Matthew 13 says, for the whole field, he bought the whole world, past, present, future. God created man, the scripture says, gave him dominion over the whole world. Man defaulted, turned it over to the devil, and the devil is the prince of the power of the air. Until God turns Michael loose, as the book of Revelation says, to cast him out of the heavens, and until the Lord comes as King of kings and Lord of all, and he's bound 1,000 years and cast into the bottomless pit, and at the end of the millennium, he'll have one last swing, and then he'll be done into the lake of fire, is what the scripture says. But in between, man defaulted. The wages of sin is death. Satan held the key to that and the power over man, and man had to pay it. The scripture simply says, and you don't have to spiritualize it, God paid the bill. He bought up the whole world and bought the whole field for the treasure that was in it. Having paid such a price, he's going to get what he wants. And what he wants is not what most of the church world is giving him. No matter how grating it is, the traditional nerves of Christianity, God is not primarily interested in our righteousness. No matter how that's cloaked in marvelous evangelical and Catholic and whatever theological terms, to say I have to supply some righteousness to get on with God is to say that what Christ supplied wasn't enough, and to take away the price that he paid. God's got heaven full of righteousness. He's not really interested in my righteousness, my do-goodism. Oh, for 7 years, the church world's been saying, God can't stand me because I'm so whatever. I'm nothing alongside some gods put up with. I'm covered. Christ died for me. Now, the world's full of people today that will not come to God because traditional Christianity has told them what they have to do to be a Christian. You don't have to do that. Stop doing this and start doing that. You don't have to do that. God can supply the righteousness. Indeed, I'm going to say God does supply it. You ever seen can you visualize for a moment a little old nut? A little old nut. Get the double meaning, by the way. A little old nut on a bolt on that plane that's shot off into space, that we've seen fly around and then come in and land. Now, can you see a little old nut? Let's call it a spiritual nut. A spiritual nut on that missile saying, to a fellow nut. I'm not going to go up because I'm not clean. And they fire that machine. And that nut says, no, 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 I'm not ready yet. Once that missile fires, clean or dirty, the nut goes. If it's on the machine. Now, the church is the body of Christ. The theology of the New Testament says the Holy Spirit, literally, I'm going to keep the analogy, rivets you onto his body. The Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwelleth in you. You see, God paid the price for everybody. And when he pulls the switch and says, I don't know what your Trinitarian doctrine is, but I talk in the language of the New Testament. And he says to the Holy Spirit, baptize him into Christ. Now, that's not water baptism. Water baptism is your testimony, and Dad's not the Holy Spirit. Dad just puts you under and lifts you up. You're following the example of our Lord in obedient testimony to the world that this is what you are offering yourself to God, that he through his Spirit might cause it in you. All you can do is do what God wants you to do. He's got to do the lifting. And when God says, if I can keep my simple analogy to the Holy Spirit, go rivet old Gene into Christ. I'm going up with his body. Even though this nut may have a little grease on him, when the Lord says, come up hither, that countdown is going to shoot me off. Now, some old nut that says, I'm not going to get on that missile unless I'm clean before I get on. Fine, just stay here and get blown up as I go. Christianity is a simple thing if you keep it simple. God is looking for something that's been denied him by too many people from Adam's day till now. Trust. Trusting, hanging action that says when God says it, he's not a man to lie, nor the son of man to repent. Hath he said and shall he not do, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. He has promised, and that contains, or rather obtains, the same promise. He has said he'll clothe us with Christ's righteousness. He puts on the spectacles of Jesus and he looks at me as though I'm Christ, and he tells the Spirit, rivet him into the body of Christ and he's mine, and we're kept by the power of God. Now, that which causes God to initiate that Spirit action, which is a twofold action, he suddenly places us in Christ as the destiny that's seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus with our hope eternal, as I preached last Sunday. Nothing will take it away from us. And Peter, in that faith passage I ended on last Sunday, said to Christians scattered across Asia, the rest of the world's going through the same problems you're going through. He could have said what Jesus said, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. But you're different. You have a eternal hope. Act like it. You've been adopted. More than that, you have been miraculously placed in the body of Christ. You now are children of a heavenly Father. Act like it. And no matter the way it looks, he won't give you stone for bread, serpent for fish. Start acting like you're the child of God. You are pilgrims in an alien land, strangers down here. Loosen the saddle, grabbing nothing too tightly down here, because you are aliens in a strange land, pilgrims on a journey to a heavenly home, citizens of heaven. Now act like it. You never act like it when you listen to that silly preaching that brings God down here and humanizes the gospel and makes the validity of Christianity God straightening everything out here instantly for you and solving all your problems, and then you'll believe him. That was what made God hate the children of Israel. Every time they faced a problem, they put God on trial to see if he is still alive. Last Sunday, I tried to demonstrate faith as a forward movement on the promise of God that eventually quits even looking for the results down here. You're living over yonder in eternity. It's the way you act that counts. Now, God's looking for faithers. Men and women who will say, my first step of faith is to believe that simple starting point, Christ died for me. If nobody else in the world had responded, he would have done it for me. He treasures faith, freely given, trust that believes God's word in spite of everything. He treasures that above everything else. And he paid the price to open the door for the whole world to come in so he might take those that faith. Now, there's nothing else going to take you in. You say, what about the behavior that the church thinks so important? What about it? What about it? Is there anybody here so dumb that they haven't seen perfectly performing Christians, leaders in the church, that are low-down rats? Once in a while, you get a glimpse. They get caught in some secret sin, and you get a glimpse of what God sees inside. God is not interested in that performance. You say, you mean then the whole church is going to start sinning? They always have been. What I'm trying to do is point it out to them so they quit being ignorant in their sins. Well, it doesn't matter if I sin. Sure it does. Just like it matters if you want to go on the missile shot, whether you stay on the ground or go with it. But no nut can tighten itself down strong enough to fly. The other power takes it airborne. Righteousness is God's work in us, and the less you're aware of it, the better off you are. Faith strikes the connection that ignites the force of God's Spirit. He does the, I'm going to make a word up, I don't like English, it doesn't have enough words. He does the righteousing in us. While we do, here's another word, the faithing. That keeps the connection. Now, I've preached with a broad brush on prophecy to show God's in control. When he says it, he does it. Any dummy listening long enough is going to say, he sure makes it come out his way more often than anybody else. I have spent 3 Sundays in what in theological terms is the exegesis of the life of faith. You don't really need all that I've preached. Just read Romans 4. Paul says it as clear as anybody in the world can say it. Now, I'm still introducing. I have a message. None of this counts on my time. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? Hey, we're in the flesh. That's the problem. I'm here too hot. I mean, too cold. How many are just right? I'll lose again. Blazing heat. I mean, if they ever call Sammy as a missionary to the North Pole, he'll be sitting on it going like this. But boy, I'm telling you, I'd get in heat too if it'd bring music out like that. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh?
hath found. See, flesh gets hot and flesh gets cold. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Not in front of God. Because God knows better. And God let us in on a secret. If God, who knew what Abraham was really like, had not told us in his word, historians would have cleaned it up. If God hadn't controlled the Bible, Abraham would have come off looking better than he does. What shall we say concerning Abraham as pertaining to the flesh, his life here? If he were justified, now that's a theological word, but let me make it simple. Just right, just like God. If Abraham were just like God by works, he hath whereof to glory. Boy, he made it. He gets elected head deacon. I mean, a girl fall off the balcony hanging up there by her legs, he won't even risk one eye. You know that old story, don't you? Church like this, some girl fell off the balcony. It was a church where they couldn't wear pantsuits. So she's hanging by her knees from the railing up there. Preacher sees it and he says, anybody that looks, God will strike blind. One old deacon says, Lord, I'll risk one eye. Abraham, he wouldn't even risk one eye. But God knew that inside of his head that was turning while the other one was just fixed. Not before God can he boast, for what saith the scripture, which is God talking, who tells us about him. Do you have any idea what would happen if God would come up here and write on that board all of our secret sins? Poor Abram, I feel sorry for him. God told on him. Not before God, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed. That's a terrible word. Because the word, you go check it, is a derivative of pisteo, the Greek word for faith, which requires action added to belief. Abraham literally faithed God. And it, the faithing action, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the context is doing works of righteousness, what will get you elected as a deacon in most churches. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you're going to go to heaven, and here's the loggerhead, all the evangelical church agrees with this to the time you get, quote, saved. God's able to forgive all your past sins. But bless God, when you get saved, you walk straight. No, you don't. God walks in you if you fade. And he's always straight. But there's still some of you left. And that's the problem. And only God can tell which one. And you and God can tell which one's ruling. And it's my job to leave you and God alone in that activity. Faith is a different criteria. But if you're going to heaven on your works, then what you get from God, you earned. Payday. You march up to heaven. You never even risk one eye. Your whole dead life, you missed everything. You never even played marbles for keeps when you was a kid. I owned all the marbles on the block. Was that gambling? I don't know, but I kept them. I thought it was good shooting. You never even went to see Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. You didn't even drink Mountain Dew for fear it'd develop a taste for beer. You wouldn't even go to an art gallery for fear you'd figure out the difference between the sexes. You missed it all. Now pay me, Lord, for my misery. That's what Christianity is to most people. Misery. Pay me for my misery. Go to hell. What? Yeah, go to hell. Because you see, sin in the New Testament is to fall short of the glory of God. You know, assume you didn't do anything. That's what most Christianity is. It's not being bad. A worthless hunk of nothing. They're so afraid of doing something wrong, they do nothing. That's most Christianity. You ever want to spend a week with a Christian? Let's play some pinochle. Oh, God, don't do that. Jesus wouldn't do it. Well, how about poker? Oh, no. Let's just go to bed. That's about all most of them do. Oh, you got it. You got it. The problem is, you better not have the pastor or the preacher of one of those holiness churches staying with you, or he's liable to go to bed too. I guess they figure God can't see through the covers. That's all they can get away with. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And sin is falling short. God can hold you accountable for 1 minute of this life that you fail to do something that expresses the glory of God. To stack deck. That's what God's been trying to teach men for 4,000 years or better. Satan said, eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil and you'll be like God. God's been spent all the Old Testament to prove that all knowledge of God's standard can do for you is teach you the distance between where you are, where you've been, and where God is. And that little margin, if it's an inch or a mile, is called sin. So everybody's hopeless. That's why people try to box God up, pull him down to their little peanut brain viewpoint of righteousness, and then jump onto that little wagon they've created and say, I'm like God. No, they're not. They're sinners. And the reward of debt is to go to hell. But, verse 5, to him that worketh not. That means you don't do a piddling thing. You don't even try to be righteous. To him that worketh not. My whole Christianity has just been broken asunder. Good. To him that worketh not, and the Greek has it, doesn't do a cotton picking thing of trying to live righteous. Oh, I know all about James. I'll get to him. But to him that worketh not, but faitheth on him that justifieth, that literally takes you as though you're just like God when you're not, who takes the ungodly, justifieth the ungodly. Boy, I qualify. That takes the ungodly, not like God at all, and takes them as though they're just like God. To him that faitheth, believes God's promise, that faith in God's promise to do that when you accept Christ for what he claimed to be as your substitute who paid the bill. God takes the ungodly. How many are ungodly? Good, I got the right church. The ungodly are taken as though they're just like God because of their faith. Abraham faithed God, and it, the faith, was counted unto him for righteousness. Therefore, faith is the key. If you're faithing, God will take you as though you're just like God, cover all your ungodliness, put you in Christ, rivet you into his body, and give you eternal life. Now I want to show you how to make faith work. I'm going to preach a sermon I've preached about 8 times here. You find a promise that fits your need, and you grab hold of that, and you look every circumstance that says that promise isn't true in the teeth, and you say, to hell with that. God's on his throne. He says this, and I'm going to grab hold of it if I die in the process. Now, I've been saying that for 3 Sundays. That's basic Christian action. You change the direction. You quit hunting for some new rule that you can measure up to. You look for a promise that fits your need, and you grab it. If you're sick, you look for the promises of healing. If you're about to be annihilated, you look for the promises that endure. You understand that Peter said in the New Testament, we'll not be tempted beyond what we're able. So if you are in a pressure point, you grab hold of that promise which says, with the temptation, God provided a way of escape. And the literal Greek has it, he has finally tooled the escape to you. Everybody in this building, everybody listening to me, that's facing a problem today, God's already worked out the way of escape. You don't have to pick it up. It's like salvation. He bought the whole field. He will give the treasure to those in the field that act in faith. Every problem you and I are facing today, God has already, his word says, fine-tooled and crafted a way of escape for you. Oh, this one's going to get me. No. God already worked out the way of escape. Well, I'm moving fast and I went by the door. He works out a new one. Change the circumstance, he changed the escape. God's word says it. Faith grabs hold of it and acts on it. Now, I preached today a general message, but I wanted to have that rifle shot. Wherever you are, God, as Jesus said, who sees the sparrow fall and has the numbers of your hair counted, has the ability, as the Lord of hosts, to fine-tool your escape route. Oh, I know. Preachers are supposed, you ever seen churches? I've seen churches for years. They never get past one point. Every message has one goal. To get a bunch of people running to the altar, to have an emotional experience that'll solve all their problems, none of which are solved. Right? And the rest of the church stands and waits. You have a successful service. If somebody comes up there and gets his problem solved, I want everybody in this building to know who the problem solver is, the way to solve their problem, and I don't want your energy wasted in a cathartic experience here. You can go to a closet and pray, like Jesus said. I want you going out the door, faithing, which guarantees your placement in Christ, guarantees God's Spirit in you, guarantees the opportunity of his Spirit to do the work of righteousness that counts, and guarantees your entrance into heaven because you got hold of his word. And with that, I start preaching. Everything else was introduction. 33rd chapter. I want to show you how to take a promise and make it yours. I preached on it before, but maybe you didn't know how to use it before. 33rd chapter, Deuteronomy. All the promises of God 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all of them, in him, that is in Christ, are yea, that's yes, and in him, amen. If we have faith, taken God's word to supply his righteousness for my lack of it, to die for my sins and carry him away, to give me fresh standing with God and an open door of access to him and an open door of his spirit to dwell in me and the opportunity to treat each circumstance as an opportunity to find a promise that fits. I accepted Christ's deliverance of me from the bondage of sin, and his righteousness is the stamp on me. And because of that faith, the Holy Spirit rivets me into Christ. I'm on my trip now, and every promise in God's book becomes mine. This one too. Of Asher, 24th verse, he said, let Asher be blessed. Next verse tells what the blessing is. And you recognize this sermon, but see if it can be applied a little better today. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Do you know there's a lot of Christianity that sells house shoes? Bedroom slippers. Some of them sell the puffy kind. You ever seen those raving pink fluffy house shoes? God says, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Not very stylish. May ruin a carpet or two. Real good for kicking the devil in the you know what. Tough. Tough shoes. You think God's idiotic enough to give you iron and brass shoes to walk on a Persian carpet with? Who needs shoes the way some people preach Christianity? It's flying carpets. They fill churches every Sunday with people that sit down and think they're flying. Sounds good till you go out on the street. Tough shoes suggests a tough trip. You've heard me preach that. Check your tape catalog. There's a message called Tough Shoes for Tough Trips. This is it. Tough shoes, tough trip. That means God in advance says, blessed to Asher, and then says, put on iron and brass shoes. He got some sense, God has. Can you see God, the great coach at a Super Bowl of the National Football League, says, blessed be you, players. I love you so much. Come on in here. I got these real soft velvet caps. What do you call those things? Castans? What are those things that look like an Arab sheik you wear? It covers everything up. It doesn't bind anything. Caftan. What? Caftan. Caftan? Caftan. That's what I need for Doc's pad. A bunch of caftans. What do they call it for the ladies? Moo-moos, mau-mau's. Moo-moo. Well, a man's moo-moo is what I'm talking about. Coach says, okay, fellas, we're going to be easy on you today. All those rugged pads and stuff takes too much time set up. I've got good news for you today. On Super Bowl day, you're going to be stylish. You got pretty red, white, and blue caftans. So we prance out there in our holy caftans, one hole for my head. Line up on their line. And old Too Tall Jones zeroes in on me. He finds got a big target in that billowing caftan, and he hits me with his head down right where the breadbasket is. I'm going to kill that coach. You dress them for the performance. You put the padding on. Don't wear caftans to the Super Bowl if you're playing. Of course, if Christianity is like most of them are, sitting in the stands, I mean, wear a bikini. Really, just open up the flesh for somebody to hit it. Any analogy breaks down. But God didn't say, Asher be blessed, wear caftans. He didn't say, Asher be blessed, thy shoes will be woolly house shoes. He tells you at the outset, blessing, but the trip is tough. Now, if you can't face that going out the gate, stay home. Christianity is tough. But God says, your shoes won't wear out. You know what that's saying in simple hog language? You're going to make it. How many have entertained the thought you wouldn't make it sometime this year? Come on, let me see your hand. Yes, you will. The man of faith has got the promise. The divine shoemaker is going to clothe the feet. The feet are for traveling. We're on a journey. That means the Christian walk will always have newness and change and surprise in it. But like David, we say, putting the future in the past tense, we made it through 1983. I used to preach this sort of saying, God says it. My feet are hurting, but he said their shoes were going to make it. I think I'm growing. Right now, I can't get away from the thought I hinted at earlier. I'm so sure my shoes will make it, I'm delighting in the fact of what a kick I got with those iron shoes. Wonder what the FCC will do when they're going off thinking the battle's over. We won, they're saying. I plant those iron shoes in their gazoo. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. I want to preach to you, not your neighbor, not even your wife or your husband. This verse that has all of God behind it says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. I've preached this at least five times since I've been here. God measures out the strength to fit your day. Nobody ever had a nervous breakdown about today's problems. That's never happened in the history of man. We always crack thinking about tomorrow. I don't know how I can, how many made it through today thus far? How many made it through last night? If you didn't, carry them out to get another seat. God's word, and he doesn't say any more than this, as thy day, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. I do not get Wes Parker's strength for my day. He gets it for his. I do not get Keith's for my day. I've said to my saints in this church for 7 years, if you get up in the morning feeling so miserable you can't hardly get out of bed, you got something to rejoice about. If your day starts that week, W-E-A-K, if you're that weak at the outset and God's word is true, and that's what faith is, we grab God's word and say, I'm going to act like this is more true than anything else. The biggest effort of the day is swinging my legs out. I don't think I can make it to the coffee pot. You're well off. You realize how good you are? With that small measure of strength, that means God has said, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. Not much going to happen today. Rejoice. You haven't got enough strength to fight a caterpillar. Well, God's word being true, you'll only have to fight caterpillars. Well, you get up in the morning like my dad does sometimes. He gets up rarely, about once a month, says, I'm scared. I feel so good. I think I've died and went to heaven. You get up feeling like, boy, this is it. You ought to go back to bed if you're a coward, because it's going to land on you today. Hey, I'm preaching simple Christian faith that says God's not a man to lie. When he says it, he means it. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. That means whatever your day is going to bring, God has promised to give you the strength for that. If Christians could start living this way and quit your worrying about tomorrow. Jesus said, take no thought of tomorrow. He said, well, I believe in planning. Sure, but don't live in your plans until you take yourself out of God's hand. God has said, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. As the promise of tough shoes says you'll endure, the promise of daily strength says, all I need is enough for today, and I got enough for today, and that settles it. Tomorrow, he'll take care of tomorrow when it becomes today. Now that's short and simple. Now, that kind of Christianity is much different than getting up and saying, okay, gather around, kids, now. We got to find. I noticed this week we were having a good time doing something. Now, we got to read the Bible through today by two to see if we can find God saying, thou shalt not do that. And by 2 o'clock, I've read the Bible through. Haven't done a blooming thing except read it. And I haven't found thou shalt not do it. So I can go on to the bathroom, shave. I can get on with the day. I'm righteous. I'm being ludicrous, but that's the way so much of Christianity is. Checklist Christianity. Can I eat this chicken on a Sabbath? Or worse, as Hillel and Shammai debated, can I eat the egg for breakfast? Because if the chicken laid the egg on the Sabbath, I have to determine whether or not she worked when she laid it. And if she did, I can't eat it. That's checklist Christianity that traditional Christianity looks like. Faith Christianity faces the problems that are going to crush and reaches into God's book and says, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. I'm ready for you. I made it through today. And I made it through tomorrow when it becomes today. Something inside you grabs hold of God's word, and that's why I say faith is 90% courage, and the rest of the church world looks at you. You may even trample on somebody getting through the day. That's covered. But God will not fail for you. His promise is, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. And when we start acting like we're making it, we made it, we will make it, we will. Next part. The eternal God is thy refuge. Now this I've tried 5 times since I've been here. I'm going to try it again. How many of you know I'm getting heat like you, Sammy? Boy, it's hot up here. How many of you know with God there's no time? Have you been watching on TV that commercial about Destiny, I think it is, magazine or whatever it is, where the guy gets in a spaceship and travels the speed of light and he comes back and an hour's gone by, Einstein's theory, but the little baby that was there when he left, his watch shows a few minutes, and the little baby that was there when he left is now an old man? Depends on your perspective. Now this word, this promise is yours to claim today. The eternal God is thy refuge. The literal translation is that the God of the forefront is your resting place.
This is the end of side 1. For the rest of the message, Please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.
Is that the God of the forefront is your resting place. And you cannot translate that Hebrew word just with words alone. It's a pictorial word. Simply stated, it means God gets on the corner before you get there and is waiting for you when you arrive, and He becomes your rest, your security, your obtaining of the certainty you'll make it. Now I got to do something with time. Here we go. You ready? Grab hold of yourself. Normally, history's past. It's behind us. Is that right? Now you made this trip with me before, some of you, but just let's do it again. History is already gone, right? It's behind us. And the future is up front. Scary and uncertain. Right? That's where you look at it, Keith? History done gone. And the future is yet up front. Right? So the front is yet to come. Is that right? The front, history up front, is yet to come. No. Future up front is yet to come. You're getting it because you didn't accept that statement before. History's behind us, future's up front. So what's up front is yet to come. Future, right? Come on now, talk to me. Future, now don't argue, you that know about it, don't argue with me till I tell you to argue. Future is up front, yet to come. We're scared of it because it's uncertain, right? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? It's up front. I'm marching forward into time. Future's ahead of me, right? History's behind. In my case, that's where it belongs. History's behind. It's back there. Now let's be God. He has no time. He's Alpha, front, Omega, behind. First and last. He looks at time the way we look at a parade. Now turn yourself around, let time be the parade. Let's say it again. Future yet to come's up front. Right? Don't argue with me till I tell you to. Future is up front, right? History's behind. God's looking at it like a parade. What's up front? Head of the parade, past. What's up front is behind. It went by. And what's yet to become, yet to come by, future, is the tail end. I mean, they got to shovel that stuff, you know. They went ahead of them. Look at time like a parade. That's the way God looks at it. We're marching in the parade. We don't know what's coming. When we come to the corner and go around it, it's new to us. I head up Orange Grove for the Rose Parade. Turn on Colorado. That corner's yet to come. I don't even know if my float will get around that corner. It's yet to come. God's up there in a helicopter of divinity. And what has gone first up front that's yet ahead of me, behind Him, they've already passed the corner. And what's behind to Him, future is behind. Yet to come. Got it? Now let's start over again. From God's view, what's up front's done gone by, right? From God's view, what's yet to come, way back yonder, is behind. What's up front has already gone by Colorado Boulevard's corner off Orange Grove. What's yet to come is behind. God turns it all around. Now, this word simply means to us that are marching in the parade of life and that bend around the road tomorrow that's up front to us is uncertain. But the eternal God, namely the God of the forefront, already got to that corner and knows what's there. And we that are in His hand, the promise is, don't worry about that bend in the road because He's already there. And when you get there, He'll show you around the bend. Now you can take that and make it your promise, or you can say, "Boy, cracky, if you tell me that, I'm going to turn around and walk backwards. I like uncertainty. I like to have something to be afraid about. I just like to stay upset." Go ahead, go to hell. "Well, I'm going to be righteous. There will be no droppings in my parade path." I look for my analogies that will make you remember. "I'm going to be what I am. I believe in and worrying about things." Go ahead. Go to hell. It's that simple. You say, "Well, are you living like that all the time?" Heck no. I mean, I've worried about the same corner 1,000 times, but I'm better now than I used to be. In fact, I don't even want anybody around me that tells me the problems of the next corner. I'm the world's best at figuring out the pitfalls. I want people that'll help me say, "The God of the forefront is there. What are you going to do, Scott?" "Well, I don't know, but He does." That's tomorrow. "I got tough shoes. I know I'm going to make it. As my days, so shall my strength be." God has put all of Himself behind that. I can either claim it and damn the circumstance or not. But if I do, that's faith. What about the uncertainty of tomorrow? God's already on that corner. "That's my refuge." "Well, what if when you get to that corner, all hell breaks loose on you?" "He's my refuge. He's already there. He's covered you before you get there." What next? Underneath are the everlasting arms. Now again, I've got to explain the Hebrew word to you. Underneath, in the literal, pictorial Hebrew language, you've got to imagine the impossible. You've heard of the bottomless pit. They call it the abyss. There's only one word in the Greek. Can you imagine how far down bottomless is? Just for a moment, do it with me. How far down is bottomless? So much of the traditional church world is eyeballing you first for righteous behavior. And the Christian church is the only army in the world that shoots the wounded. If you stumble and fall just a little bit, "Oh, he said damn." Hothouse product Christian, they ain't ever been anywhere where they've been under the covers all the time. They have nothing to say damn about. You just stumble a little bit, they're going to call a committee now and rescue you. "Come up on the platform now. We show love. You confess that you fell a foot." How far down is bottomless? Heber, how far is that? Now imagine it. Can you imagine bottomless? When this says underneath, it means literally in the Hebrew, underneath bottomless. However far bottomless is, underneath that, are everlasting arms. Now, it took a while for that to fall. I'll guarantee you I could throw the handkerchief again and warn Wes, and he could get there before it hits the ground. Now, God's fast enough. Why does he have to keep everlasting arms under bottomless? If the drop's that far, he can be busy over here turning righteous knobs, and somebody says, hey, old Scott's fallen. Oh, catch him. God's promise is everlasting arms under bottomless. Now, I do not want you walking out of here today hearing a sermon and saying hoop-de-doo. I fail if you don't walk out of here saying, you know, some of you have grown up in the church. You've been charging that wall of righteous behavior that impresses other Christians more than it impresses God. You've been stumble-bumming around trying to earn your way to heaven by rules and regulations. But today, pressure's on you. You don't know where to turn in some aspect of your life. It's tough. God's Word anticipated that. And God's Word says to the faither, the one that's in Christ that has this promise of His Word, your shoes are tough enough, you're going to make it. You can stare it in the face and you can walk out of here today and say, whatever is facing us, we made it. I made it through 1983. I certainly made it through today. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. God will measure out with the precision for each person here the strength you need for your problem. And the problem that you're frightened about tomorrow, God will give you the strength for it. Well, he doesn't know how bad tomorrow's going to be. Yes, he does. The God of the forefront will be the refuge tomorrow when you get there. He gets on the corner before you get there and works out that escape. Well, what if I break faith and stumble? What if I fail? God's the best expert the world and eternity has ever seen on that. He dealt with it throughout the days of man. He provided for that too. That's why he's on the corner first. That's why the shoes will last the trip. That's why the strength is sufficient for the day. If you stumble even underneath bottomless, everlasting arms. I've been counted out so many times in my life by my religious peers. They're forever saying, well, Gene's got to fall because he's done these things. Christ already died for those things. And sure, I'll fall. But underneath are the everlasting arms, and he picks me up, and he sets me on that path, and he kicks me in the bazoo and says, you got iron shoes, Gene. Every day I give you enough strength. I go on the corner before you get there. Now, get on with it. And if you fall, get up and go. God wants that kind of person. I can just see God up there in heaven saying, you know, let's watch old Gene Faith Center. Highest court in the land has said, you're finished. Charismatics go like this. Pentecostals go like this. Hard-nosed King's House Gideon Fathers look at the world like this and say, let's go, God! We made it through 1983. That's right. Now it's time to clap. The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. I got problems still. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them! Hot ziggity dog. Hot ziggity dog. Now that fits any bill you've got. If it's sickness, if it's poverty, if it's need, if it's insecurity, destroy them. Damn them all. You get your faith machinery going right. Quit accepting defeat and say, as thy shoes are iron and brass, no trip's too tough. Forego the house shoe religion. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. The God of the forefront gets there before we get there, so don't worry about it. He's already got it under control. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He'll never miss you. The arms are there just in case. When you get all that right, the final word is, he'll thrust out thine enemies and say, destroy them. That's what faith is. Now will you stand and say it with me? We made it. Come on, say it. We made it through 1983. Say it for yourself now. Wait a minute. I'll let you clap in a minute. Say it for yourself.
I made it through 1983.